Turning again to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians and the first chapter. Now, the first two chapters of this wonderful letter, they're very easy really to see the subject. In the first chapter we have the ideal church member, and in the second chapter we have the ideal pastor. And it would be a bit presumptuous of me to come this morning and talk about the ideal pastor with him absent, but we can certainly talk about the ideal church member. Now, it is a sad case that today in our small churches membership doesn't seem to be a very strong matter with us, and we are just glad of all the folk that are believers that come amongst us and help us. And membership is something we sort of have in our mind that we ought to do when we're larger, when we're stronger, and more formal structures are put in place. But if I speak of church members this morning, I'm thinking of the Lord's people as they gather together and as they seek to make the Lord Jesus Christ known to a lost generation, to thousands and thousands of people that live around our churches. And in this chapter, we have a wonderful glimpse from the Apostle Paul, and certainly the Holy Spirit, of what the ideal church member should be. Now, of course, we have other places in the Scripture that tell us very clearly the signs of spiritual life. Certainly in John's first letter, very clearly set out there. Perhaps even I can remind you of them. Those five signs of spiritual life. The five things that show that someone is a real believer and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, firstly, a tender conscience concerning sin. You can't be a believer unless when you sin you feel wretched and you seek the Lord's forgiveness very quickly. And so a true believer has that sign of life, that they've got a tender conscience when it comes to sin. They can't sin lightly without coming to the Lord Jesus Christ once again and seeking his forgiveness. And then, of course, there is that great sign of obedience to the word of God. You see some precept in the Word of God, see some commandment, Old Testament or New Testament, you see what is required of us through the preaching of the Word faithfully in the Word of God, and you see, I ought to be doing that, or I ought to stop that. And so we are instinctively obedient to the Word of God. It's a true sign of spiritual life. And then there is, of course, that instinctive understanding of the Gospel. You understand grace. You understand that you deserve nothing. You understand that you could never work your way into heaven. But all your hope rests on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross in the place of guilty sinners like us. And trusting in that, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and repenting of all our sin, there is salvation. We instinctively understand that. We understand grace. So there's three signs of spiritual life. And then there's, of course, that love of the brethren. That's the thing that shows that we are the Lord's. We love one another in the church. We love our brethren. We pray for them. We're concerned for them. We're concerned not only for their physical well-being, but of course we're so concerned for their spiritual walk. And so we have been having a concern for them. We pray for them. And we ask of them, and we get together, and we help in any way we can. There is a love of the brethren. Well, we love other people, we love people in our families, but it's not quite the same. The Lord gives a special love for the Lord as people, amongst his people, and it's a sure sign that you are the Lord's. And then we mention the fifth sign mentioned in John's first letter, and that is, of course, separation from the world. We walk in this world, we rub shoulders with people in this world, with many sinners. Our ears behold so many wretched things, but we're not of this world. We are those that are passing through. We're on a journey to heaven. We're on the King's highway, and we separate ourselves. We don't go to certain places. We don't do certain things. There are certain things we won't watch on the television, and in that way we're separate from the world, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes first in our life. Well, they are some of the signs. But in this first chapter, of 1 Thessalonians, we have a wonderful description of these people, and they seem to be, to Paul and certainly to me, to be ideal church members, ideal members of a congregation who truly love the Lord. And we just go through this chapter very, very briefly and pick out these things for our help here this morning. Well, here is Paul and Silas and Timothy. You remember they had come to Europe, they'd been in Philippi. And Paul and Silas had been put in prison, and you know the Philippian jailer had been saved. And then after that wonderful episode, they move on to Thessalonica, where they were treated abysmally. And they almost had to smuggle Paul out of the town because they were so fearful of him. But Silas and Timothy went back while Paul was in Athens, that's the history of it. And while they were there, a church was set up in that place, and it obviously flourished very, very quickly, not only in numbers but also in the quality of their Christian walk and life. And here we see he writes to the church of the Thessalonians in that place. And of course, the church is that word that means assembly, congregation. And these were people that were actually in the church. They were members of that church. There are several things in the New Testament that show us that there was a formal membership of churches, even in those days. We remember about in the Acts of the Apostles, where folk were added to the church. And it was very clear. And there were others that were so fearful that they would not join themselves to the church. And that's a very big indication that if there was not a formal list, at least everybody knew who was in and who was out. Well, that line is a bit blurred today, but we know whether we're the Lord's, whether this is our church, whether we, if this is where we want to serve the Lord, if this is where we want to band together with the Lord's people and make his name known, and hopefully in the future see more blessing and the children brought in as well. Well, this is what we hope for, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here were people that were solid in that sense. They had made it clear that they wanted to be identified not only with the church, but with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so you can see that is the ideal church member. This is the ideal Christian, one who clearly identifies with the Lord's people in terms of loyalty and the services and whatever they can do to serve the Lord by those gifts that God has given to them. Well, here we see Paul is writing to them, to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, this is a spiritual reality. And he brings to them things that they will understand. The ideal church member understands when someone is praying that grace would be with them, because they know they haven't any strength of their own. They know that they can't possibly perform all that the Lord would have us to do on their own. And indeed, we don't deserve to see any blessing because of our wretchedness in the past. But grace is with us. And we understand that. And a true Christian understands grace. Grace is everything. Grace is what came to us in the first place. And as in John Newton's famous hymn, it is grace that will take us all the way through to glory. We hold on to this. And when the Apostle Paul prays this prayer at the beginning, grace be unto you, then the real ideal church members, they would say, this is what I need. This is my first requirement, that God be gracious to me and help me in seeking to serve him. And peace. Well, peace first came as we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, as we were converted, as we came to believe in him, and at last that guilty soul of ours felt the peace of God within us. And God was at peace with us. His wrath was turned out of the way by that propitiating death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what that large word means, the turning away of God's wrath by that atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And only the Lord's people know that, and oh, they prize it. And they worship God for it, the peace that he has brought to their hearts. And it comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here in verse 2, we see that the Apostle Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all. Is there anyone giving thanks to God for you? Well, perhaps it's a rare thing. Perhaps we ought to give God thanks more often for each other. But is there anyone outside the church that looks at Baraka and says, oh, those folk down there, they have such a care for people's souls. We thank God for them. Well, this is where we ought to get to, in a certain sense. It's very difficult when we're so small and nobody really knows who we are. But even so, this is the ideal Christian. This is the ideal church member. Someone whom people can give thanks for, because they know that in their hearts they want to glorify God and make him known. And here the Apostle Paul says, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now I wonder what he quite meant by that. Was he praying for their illnesses? No doubt, if he knew about it. Was he praying for their poverty? Well, probably, if he knew that some of them were poor. But I think in this context, when he says, making mention of you in our prayers, he's saying, oh, that you might be successful in the gospel, that you might grow, that you might personally become more holy and more prayerful and more devoted to the Lord. I think that's what he's talking about. And I make mention of you in your prayers so that you might, as he's going to go on to say, be so useful in drawing sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ, in making the gospel known. So here is an ideal church member, one who is in the prayers of others, because we are those that count for something, and those that are made mention of in the prayers of others, that we might go on and do better and greater things for our Lord Jesus Christ. And then more clearly here in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labour of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the ideal church member, the ideal member of a congregation who is the Lord's and has banded together in his heart to serve the Lord in that place, has a work of faith which is unceasing. Hard to define in some ways, but even to come and be loyal to the local church, loyal to the pastor as he comes week by week to bring the word of God, and on a Thursday evening to come together to pray and to seek the Lord in that way. Well, it's a work of faith. It's a work not of earning a place in heaven. We know we've set that by a long time ago. It's only grace that will get us there, but a work of faith, trusting that the Lord will use us, trusting that the Lord will use us as a people in this place, that our identity will become known and people will begin to come to the church and hear of his great saving ways. Oh, this work of faith, we hope that in the future it will mean something of a work amongst the children also, and of an outreach possibility in the district, all sorts of things, a work of faith. Well, these Thessalonians, as we shall see, were doing that sort of thing, and they were those that were unceasing in such a work. It was their chief work. Well, they had to earn their livings, they had to look after their families. Paul understood all those responsibilities, but it seemed such a big thing to Paul that they were without ceasing in their work of faith, trusting in God, trusting that the Holy Spirit would use them to do great things, to bring glory and honour to their God. And labour of love, almost the same thing, except here that the emphasis is on the fact that they did it, they did this work of faith because of love, love for their Saviour. He loved me and he gave himself for me. So what should I do? I should serve him unceasingly. And so that is a labour of love. Well, sometimes there has been perhaps an older relative, and they've needed a lot of looking after and a lot of care, and but they're a loved one, a father, a mother or someone like that, and we look after them, and they say, oh, why do you bestow so much care on me? And we say, well, it's a labour of love. I do it because I love you. What else would I do? I couldn't do anything else. It's so natural to me. Well, it ought to be natural for the ideal church member, for the true believer, to have that labour of love in their lives. What can I do for the Lord? He's done so much for me. How can I repay him? Not completely, of course. We can never repay the Lord. But we want to have some small token of the fact that we want to show him that we love him. And our patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps in these sort of days, we need that more than anything else. Patience, that the Lord will bring us through a difficult time, bring us through our smallness, and bring us to a time of reviving power and of blessing in the churches. You think your church is small and we're tiny this morning? So is mine. Maybe we have a few extras and perhaps a few more things going on, but we're all tiny. we're just hardly making any significant inroad into the kingdom of Satan. Yet, even so, we have hope, real hope, patience of hope. And we continue doing all the things that we know we ought to do, all the things that we see in the scripture, all the things that we are earnestly taught to do through our faithful ministers. And we seek to do those things in a patient way, hoping that the day will come when the Lord will truly bless our labours. Well, these are the characteristics of ideal church members. And then here verse 4. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Now, this is a great subject. I'm not going into it here this morning, our election of God. God choosing his people, of course, a matter of great controversy. But here, I would say, how did Paul know that they were elect? How did Paul know that they were the ones chosen of God? Well, obviously, by their lives. Obviously, by their worship. Obviously, by all the things that we've been thinking of, their work of faith, their labour of love, their patience of hope. If none of these things existed in the hearts and in the lives of these Thessalonian believers, then Paul couldn't possibly have said, well, I know of your election, I know you're chosen, I know you're real believers. You know, often when we are speaking of someone, we might say, I think so-and-so is a Christian. I hope so-and-so is a Christian. There are some good signs that so-and-so is a true believer and they're seeking to follow the Lord. We want to put the best complexion on such a thing. But you see, with an ideal church member, with a true believer, then even the Apostle Paul would say, I know that so-and-so is a real believer by their lives, by their loyalty to the church and to the ministry, by their labour of love, by their kindness, by their generosity, by their way that they're willing to overlook very, very quickly any harm done to them. Well, it's pretty clear, absolutely clear, that someone is a believer, that they are elect of God. So that's really what it is to be an ideal Christian, an ideal church member, that it's very, very clear. There's no doubt. It's not, well, I think so and so. Oh, maybe they are. Some good, we hope. No, not that sort of language, but, oh, so and so. They're truly the Lord. There's no doubt about it. Verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now, I'm not going to expand the verse there, but just to say this. That when Paul came to them with the word of God, and when Timothy and Silas returned to them when Paul was in Athens, they so received them. They so took up the word. They had such a thirst for this word. Of course, in the first place, it saved them. But that thirst continued. They desired the word of God. And it made such an enormous change in their lives, which of course is what conversion is. A new creature. And so the Apostle Paul says, well, here is an ideal church member, someone who comes with the word of God. And it's not as if just someone's preaching, just the word only. But no, it comes in power. Lives are changed. People step up a gear, as it were, even in their Christian lives. Now they're showing how earnest they are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Apostle Paul came amongst them, well, it was in much assurance, because they knew that the Lord was with them. Verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, which happened in Thessalonica. There was a lot of trouble when the gospel came, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now you may know that in the New Testament, especially in the letters of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle himself often said, be a follower of me, even as I am also of Christ. Well, this is what happened here. You see, the Apostle Paul is set forth in the scripture as an ideal pastor and as an ideal Christian. And he has so many traits and so many things. That's why we love to study the Apostle Paul, because he is such an example to us, such a pattern. And so we come to the Apostle Paul and we see that even he says, by the Holy Spirit, become a follower of me and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Apostle Paul followed the Saviour so closely, we follow Paul. Sometimes we might say, well, I can never be like the Lord. I can never be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, fair enough. But you can be like Paul, who was a man with like passions as we are. And therefore, we follow him. Well, you understand what I'm saying, that in fact, we're following the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But you see, it was obvious that these people were, that these were ideal Christians, because they were followers of Paul in all the instructions he had given to them as how they should arrange their church and the behaviour they should have as the Lord's people, and how even in affliction they were still followers of the Lord. They weren't going to give it all up because hardship came their way, and they even had joy of the Holy Spirit when they were outwardly under severe persecution. So in all these ways they were followers of Paul and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was so clear. Are we following in that sense? Our friends, that we might be. And so verse 7 is, in a way, summing it up a bit. And so you were ensamples. It's a great word, you know, ensample. Have you seen in the junk shops or the second hand shops where you see a sampler? And someone's had a young child has done his sewing. It doesn't happen so much now, but it happened years ago. And it was a pattern. You followed a pattern. And this is a very important word in the New Testament. And the apostle uses it here. He said, you were ensamples. You were patterns. Not just examples, so the odd things about their lives were good things to follow. But their whole lives were absolute patterns, as was the apostle Paul, of how others ought to live. You were ensamples, patterns to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. If you're not sure where that is, if you think of Macedonia today and then below it Greece, it's roughly that large area. And all the believers, if they had one church that they could look to, so perhaps the people in Philippi and then later on in Corinth, they would look around, what church can we look to see a good example and a good ensample, a good pattern of how we should live? Ah, Thessalonica, those Christians there, they're ideal. They're such patterns. We want to follow them. It's good if in our day we have Christians we can follow. Don't be disparaged by that fact. If there aren't many, but all that we might have more examples in our midst of those to follow. We as pastors seek to be those patterns so that folk can follow us in the things we say, the things we do, the things we wouldn't dream of doing. Well, of course, that's the case, but these were ideal people. They became patterns. Are we going to become a pattern in the years to come for others to follow? Oh, may the Lord bless us in such a way. Because, verse 8, for you sounded out the word of the Lord, the gospel, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, a very large area, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward, toward God, is spread abroad. So even in Judea and in modern day Turkey, called Asia, in the Bible. These people were hearing from this church of Thessalonica. It had spread abroad the fame, not of anything that they could be proud of, not of anything that was worldly, but the fame that this church had, which was known of the Apostle Paul in every place, was that they were ideal believers. Ideal Christians, those that knew what it was, how to behave in the church of God and in the world, and how to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and how to worship their God. These are the things that the Apostle Paul, well, you can see him getting excited about these things, can't you? This was something he gloried in, that he'd brought the gospel to this town, and now there was a church flourishing with people that were patterns to those round about them. So that the Apostle Paul says at the end of verse 8, I don't need to say anything. When I go to other churches, it's almost as if he just has to say, you know that church at Thessalonica, don't you? Yeah, wonderful church. We've heard great things of them. I wonder if Baraka, I wonder if Woolwich will ever have such a reputation in the years to come. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Well, in those days, that was a big thing. They left the heathen temples. They left this idol worship, and they became worshippers of the living and true God. The great change that came upon them. It was certain. It was clear. It was absolutely startling to those people round about them in the town that were unbelievers, and to the believers in other churches. This was the big characteristic of those ideal believers there in Thessalonica. No more idols. No more putting anything in the place of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Never having anything that would interrupt or interfere with their worship of God and their service for Him. Is that characteristic of us? Are we those that have set aside any sort of modern day idolatry whereby only the Lord Jesus Christ is in our sights, as it were, to serve Him, the living and true God, the only real God? And of course, to wait for His Son from heaven, verse 10. Again, also a great trait in those that love the Lord very much and are clearly His. Waiting for His Son from heaven. Not going into all the ins and outs of what we think must happen before the Lord comes, but day by day expecting Him to come in great glory and to judge the world and to take us to be with Himself. Because it is the Lord Jesus Christ which delivered us from the very wrath to come. This is the big thing with us. He's delivered me. Wrath hanged over me. And it was the thing that I dreaded when I came to see my sin. But He delivered me from that. He died on a cruel Roman cross. And there His Father put upon Him all that I deserve for all eternity. He lived the life that I could never live. And He died the death that I deserve for all eternity. And yet He delivered me from wrath to come. So I wait for Him. I wait for Him. I quit this world and I go to be with Him in glory, or He shall return in glory and take me to be with Himself. Friends, just a brief outline of what it is to be an ideal church member, what it is to be an ideal believer. You can take these things for yourself and run through them again and pick them out. And we ask ourselves the great question, of course, are we the ideal church member? Are we ideal Christians? Well, maybe even the phraseology doesn't sit well with you, but you understand what I'm saying. How we want to be those that are examples to others, but also that we might be true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's obvious. It's obvious that we are elect of God because of the great change that He has brought in our lives and the way that we serve Him now. May the Lord bless Baraka and our other churches, which are so tiny, and we need to stretch out and we need to come and see the Lord's power amongst us. But may He bless us in these days. Amen.